Well, you know what might do us all a little bit of good? If God would send all of us to hell just for 5 minutes. He didn't have to send you to Vietnam. He wouldn't have to send you to Afghanistan. Just send you to hell for 5 minutes. And you come back, you'd be a different Christian. You'd look at everything on this world in a different light. But just think, everybody that you don't talk to Jesus about, that's where they're going. They're going to spend eternity in hell. And today, we don't even know what it is. Daddies in church. I'm not talking about the world. I don't expect nothing of the world. But men in church. I expect daddies in church to be obeying God's word and teaching their children about the word of God. But do they do that? No. The average man, he never reads the Bible. You want to know why there's no power in the church? Every once in a while, somebody will accidentally come by and hear, or somebody give them one of my CDs or DVDs about the miracles that have happened. Ooh, they want to come see who I am. Who is this guy? What's the difference between me and anybody else? Yeah, there's one thing different, Tom. I believe the word, and I read the word, and I pray over the word every day, sometimes hours a day. When everybody else ain't got time, I make time. Everybody is sitting in front of the television watching some crazy show or watching a stupid football game. Men spend hours in front of the set. And you ask them, Paul, what team is your favorite one? Well, he's talking about this one, this one, this one. Well, the Dallas Cowboys are my favorite. And he says, he starts naming the quarterback. He starts naming the players. I remember one day I walked up on the dock at Kansas City when I was back in the engineering world. I was still working for a living back in those days. I walked up on the dock, and a young man said, Hey, Mr. Scrivener. He said, What do you think about? Let's see, what's that guy's name was? Roger Staubach. He said, What do you think about your man, Roger Staubach? I said, Roger Staubach? I said, I don't believe I know Roger Staubach. He said, You are from the Dallas area, aren't you? I said, Well, yeah, close, Louisville, Texas. And you don't know Roger Staubach? I said, Never heard the name. He said, He's a quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys. I said, Who's the Dallas Cowboys? He said, You are kidding me. I said, I've heard of the Dallas Cowboys, but I never heard of Roger Staubach. Now, what is that? How much time had I spent watching the Cowboys on television? Zero. That's exactly right. When everybody else is in there watching the Cowboys and spending hours watching the football game, guess what I'm doing? I'm in the Word. I'm reading the Word. So then when some lady comes in and she's got all this problem with her back and her hips and everything, I can lay hands on her in purity. I can lay my hand on her side, on her back, on her hips, and that woman feels completely at ease with me doing that. And then when she walks out of here, obviously Jesus felt pretty at ease too. Because when she walks out of here and I get an email from her a month later, I've never had a problem with no more pain in my back or my hip since you laid your hands on me that day. And now, which way do we want it? I tell you, folks, that's the way I want it. I want it when I lay hands on somebody, there's nothing in my heart but purity. And so if I lay my hands on you and touch you in the name of Jesus, not one, I don't care where I have to touch you, you can be assured that I will not touch you any place that would be offensive. Just like that woman over in Norway the other day when they drove 10 hours so I could pray for this woman which had an excruciating pain in her heart. When they came, I just finished a two-hour teaching. And the man said, Well, we understand you're going to lunch. So I said, When you get back from lunch, you can pray for my wife. I said, what's the deal? He said, Well, we drove 10 hours, so you'd pray for her. I said, You drove 10 hours for me to pray for her. I won't go to lunch. I'm going to pray for this woman right this minute. I'm not going to go to lunch. I don't have to worry about lunch. I can live without lunch. And when she told me her problem, I said, Well, how long have you and your husband been married? And she told me, 10 years or whatever. I said, How long you had the problem? 12 or 15 years. I said, Were you married before? Yes. I said, What was your marriage like to your other husband? It was hell on earth. He was a member of the occultic area. I said, Well, that's no problem. You became a partaker of his sin being married to him. I said, his wickedness has allowed a demon of hell to come into you. I said, that's what's tormenting you. Now you're married to a good man. And I said, that devil, I said, I have all power and all authority over him. I said, ma'am, have you and your husband, y'all both repented of all sins? She said, yes, we have. I said, okay. Then I said, you have a fiery dart of the devil in your heart, and I'm going to pull it out. So since she's a woman, I didn't reach up and pull it out on the front side. I reached around to the back side, and I, right against her back, I grabbed that fiery dart, and I pulled on it, and I said, come out of her in the name of Jesus, you devil of hell. And immediately that woman went into wild, screaming, foaming, all kinds of things, and started falling on the floor. And I thought, praise God, this is going to be fun. So me and Cheryl go down with her. I'm right on top of her right there on the floor and commanding the devils to come out. I said, now this time, I ain't going to fight with you 7.5 hours like I did the woman in Silver City, New Mexico last year. Today I have more faith than I had then. I said, it's over, devil of hell. It is written in the name of Jesus. You come out of this woman and don't you ever enter her again in the name of Jesus. I raised myself up and I said, woman, you are delivered. Dave's told me a lot of times, Thurman, you'd never pass your pastoral care class in college. I didn't go to seminary. I learned from the King. I jumped up off the woman, and she looked down in her eyes. I looked down, and her eyes were beginning to clear, and she looked up and says, wow, my pain is gone. She stood up, and she was completely normal. And then, of course, I turned and looked, and there was another woman right there that was sitting there, and her husband, he was an older man than me, and she was older. And they're coming down, and he says, see, I told you, I guarantee you, if you'll let that man pray for you, Jesus will heal you. That was his words. I guarantee. That's why I brought you over here, wife. I guarantee if that man prays for you, Jesus will heal you. How do you want to be known? The man that gets his prayers answered or the man that don't get his prayers answered? I want to be known as the man that gets his prayers answered. That's the way I want people to think about me. If I have to be that burly Peter, that's okay. I don't care how it is, as long as God answers my prayers. Is that right, Scott? So anyway, I walked over to her, and I said, ma'am, if you got all your sins repented of, I just laid my hands on her shoulders, this older woman sitting there, and her eyes, I guarantee, were as big as saucers, because she had never seen a deliverance. And she'd seen this woman go down the floor right in front of her, flopping all over the floor, and saw her get delivered, and she's like this. You know, she's never seen anything like this. So whenever her husband said what he did, I just reached over and put my hands on her arm and said, come out of her, you devil of hell, in the name of Jesus. I said, now, woman, get up and walk. And I just give her one little jerk. And that woman, which hadn't walked in how many years? 7 years. She hadn't walked in 7 years. She just stepped up and just started walking off. Do we love serving Jesus? Our Jesus is an awesome God. He's an awesome God, isn't he, Bill? Praise the Lord. Praise. I can almost get excited about Jesus. Okay, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 to start out with. Yep. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 10. Father, in the name of Jesus, we worship you and praise you and thank you for every day you give us. And we're grateful, Lord, for everything that you do for us. And we're so glad that you are the King of kings and Lord of lords and God of gods, and we're so grateful that you're our King. Now, Lord, I praise you and thank you for being our King, and may you bless everything we do today. May you open our hearts, our minds to the Word of God. If we listen, if we read and hear and listen to your Holy Spirit teach all of us your Word, may we hear your Word and may we obey your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. How many people? Now, let me ask you this question, and I'm going to really want you to raise up your hand. How many of you have spent at least 1 hour in prayer this week for some people? Okay, some of you did, some of you didn't. I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. As you make your request, plead for God's mercy upon them and give thanks. If you pleaded and you asked God for something, did you thank him for your answer? Okay, now if you don't, he ain't going to answer. I remember the night that the very first date Cheryl and I had after God told me and her to get married, after I asked her to marry me, because God told me to tell her. Actually, God spoke to me and told me she's going to be my wife. And so that night I asked this woman that I'd never held her hand if she would marry me. And she accepted and said yes, because God had spoken to her the night before and told her she was going to be married to me. I was going to be her husband. But we didn't have a date for another week. Now, I know it's not a lot of people do it that way. Most people have dates, lots of them, and find out a little bit about the other one, and then they get married. That's not the way it worked with Cheryl and I. I didn't know nothing about her. She didn't know nothing about me. And God told us to get married. I asked her to marry me, and a week later we had our first date. Well, we're sitting out in the car after the dinner that night, and we were sitting out in the car talking. And, of course, you know, it was Sunday night, and so we were just sitting there talking, and we were in her car, and her Suburban, and it's got a big old island in the middle there, you know, so I'm sitting on the right, she's sitting in the driver's seat, and we're just talking. About 4 o'clock in the morning, all of a sudden she reaches over and cranks up the car. I said, "What are you starting the car for?" She said, "My feet are cold." I said, "Your feet are cold?" I said, "It's not cold." She said, "Well, I'm cold." I said, "You've been like that long?" "All my life." She said, "My daddy was like that. He had cold feet all of his life." So Cheryl said, "I'm just like my daddy." I said, "You want to stay like your daddy or you want to be changed?" Isn't that amazing? What we accept because we don't read the book. I said, "Jesus," I said, "just a demon." I said, "You got a curse, you got a demon in there blocking the blood flow to your feet." I said, "I have power and authority over him. If you'd like to be changed, but if you don't want to be changed, that's okay. But I said, if you're going to marry me, I'm not really all hep on a woman crawling in bed with me with cold feet sticking them to my back. I'd really rather have warm feet." See, I'm thinking in the future. I ain't going to bed with her yet because I ain't married to her yet. But when I get married to her, I'm going to sleep with her. But not until. So she said, "Well, I'd really like to have warm feet." I said, "Well, I'd like for you to have warm feet too." And so I said, "Throw your feet over that console." So she swung her legs around her. She had on a pair of slacks. She slung her feet over that thing and laid them in my lap. I began to caress her feet and her legs and began to quote God's word, Matthew 18:19, and I began to rebuke the spirits and command them to get their hands off of her body and ask the Lord to open the blood cells and the blood veins and the arteries so the blood would flow like it's supposed to under her feet so her feet won't be cold no more in the name of Jesus. And then I said, "Thank you, Lord, for doing it." Now, see, I prayed, and I knew this principle. I prayed, and then I thanked him. You know, this is what so many of us do. We pray, and then we think, "Well, now, I hope God does this." Is that the way a lot of us do it? I used to do it like that. You know how many answers I got to prayer when I did it the wrong way? Zero. That's exactly, just like you did. You used to be there too, right, Kim? Scott, you been there too? And there's a right way to do it and a wrong way to do it, isn't there? And God always hears the prayers of faith, doesn't he? So then I told Cheryl, I said, "Well, now then, Cheryl, it's your time to thank the Lord for healing you." And so she said, "Lord, thank you for making my feet warm." And the minute she said thank you, her feet were just cold as ice. They got real warm in my hands as the blood just flowed right through. And she's had warm feet ever since. Now then, this principle really works. First of all, to pray for all people, as you make your request, plead for God's mercy upon them and give thanks. So when you ask for something, never forget to thank him or he's not going to do it for you. Then he says, pray this way for kings. Okay, now this same word, we can put president there. We can put congressmen there. We can put senators there. We can put Supreme Court justices there. Now, let me ask you a question, another question. I want to see a show of hands. How many of you prayed for your government officials this last week? Okay, not very many. Now, you know why we're having the problem we're having? We don't pray. We don't pray. If God told us to pray for them, should we pray? Why don't we listen to our king? Same reason I used to not listen to him. I used to not listen to him. I did not do what the Word of God says. And so when I went to Washington here a while back, I made a trip to Washington, flew up there on an airplane, and spent a week in that place, and I went to the Congress and senators' offices. And as I walked in their offices every day, I'd walk in, and they said, "What can we do here, sir?" I said, "I come here to repent to y'all for not doing what God told me to do." Well, they ain't never heard nothing like that. "You come to repent for not doing what God told you to do?" I said, "Yes, I am a pastor, and I have really never spent a lot of time praying for you people so that God could work on your hearts, so He could change you and move you, so I could live in peace." And I said, "Now I've got fed up of not doing what God says, and I see what I've got, and I am absolutely sick and tired of what's coming out of Washington, D.C. And so I've come up here to pray. And when we start doing what God says, He's going to make a change in Washington, D.C. Pray this way for kings and all others who are in authority. I mean, that's all the way down to your dog catcher. I mean, pray for everybody in authority. If there's anybody in authority, pray for them. And we're going to show you how to do that in a minute. So that we can live in peace and quietness and godliness and dignity. Now, how many of you would like to live in a place like that? That's where I want to live. I want to live there. But to live there, what did God tell us we have to do?
Pray.
You have to pray. God's hands are tied if we don't pray. You know that? God says, "I know what you have need of even before you ask me." You take all the wonderful healings and all the wonderful miracles and everything else that I've seen. Why didn't God heal those people? I mean, this I think of Sharon, a beautiful young lady sitting right there on the back row. 5, 6, 7 years ago, whenever it was, when that beautiful young lady come to me, she had brain tumors and she was in her 40s and she couldn't even drive a car. And you know what she told me when she came up for prayer? She said, "Pastor, I want you to know before you pray for me, I've been prayed for hundreds of times." What's wrong? What is the problem? I mean, if I've been prayed for 100 times or more than 100 times and nothing's ever happened, then we must assume that it's not God's will to heal Sharon, right? I mean, is that what everybody thinks? I mean, good grief. I mean, would you pray for me? "Well, I've been prayed for 100 times. I said, well, you know, if you've already been prayed for 100 times, ain't no use me praying for you. You know, what makes you think I'm going to get through?" But I said, "Young lady, you've never repented of your sin, have you?" "What? I got to repent of sin?" I said, "Well, don't have to. But you can be prayed for another 100 times if you want to and still be sick. But if you want to get well, you need to repent of your sins." "Wow, so she repented of her sins." I said, "Okay, what scripture did you use to base your faith on when you were prayed for?" We never used a scripture. I said, "And you see what you got." What'd she get?
Nothing.
You see what I said a while ago, Scott? When there's a right way to do things and a wrong way to do things, right? And since he happens to be the boss, he can do what he wants to. If we do it right, he'll answer. If we don't do it right, he won't answer, will he? So Sharon repented of her sins. We found a scripture. And then I told her, I said, "Okay, number 3, when we pray, we have to pray in faith, nothing wavering." I said, "You know, the average person, when they pray for you, they'll pray, and then so many people will pray like this, 'Oh God, if it be your will.'" And then he don't ever answer a prayer like that. That's not faith. So I said, "I'm going to pray the prayer of faith for you." And I prayed for that girl, and the King of the universe, since I did it his way, he healed her. And of course, now then, you can look at her right there right now. Does it look like there's anything wrong with her? I bet that girl could jump up and do a handspring right now. Bill said, "You go ahead and do it, Sharon." You feel that good, though, don't you? You do. Praise the Lord. How many years had you been sick and afflicted? 30 years she'd been sick and afflicted. 30 years. Oh, that's okay, Bill. I mean, she had just a few seconds in hell, didn't she? That's really what she had. She had 30 years in hell on earth and couldn't find a man that could pray the prayer of faith for her. But isn't that awful? What is wrong with us? Oh, I know we watch too many football games. We don't read the Word enough. See, just like Tom said over a while ago, I am really no different than any other man. I put my clothes on just like everybody else. One leg at a time, you know, one arm at a time, but I have read and I had invested my life in the Word of God. And it pays good dividends, doesn't it, Eric? You know that for a fact. It pays good dividends to invest your time with Jesus. When you do, you read the Word. Pray this way for kings and all others who are in authority so that we can live in peace and quietness and godliness and dignity. Let's see what he says in verse 3 and 4. This is good. Thank you, honey. This is good and pleases God our Savior. For he wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. How many does he want to be saved? So why do we only have about 2.5% of the people on this world that's saved? Isn't that amazing? We got somewhere in the neighborhood of 7+ billion people on the earth today. And only about 2.5% of them know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You know, when I was a kid, when I was young, this is a young couple, that's the first time I've ever seen them before. How old are y'all, kiddos? You're how old?
16.
How old are you, son? 19. Okay, here's a 16 and a 19-year-old. When I was their age, which seemed like yesterday, I mean, they won't understand that right now, you know, because when I was 15 or 16 and my dad was 50, I thought, oh, he's over the hill. Woo, is my dad old? But when I got to be 50, he wasn't so old. And then when I got to be 70, woo, he sure wasn't old. Wow. But when I was 16 or 19, back in those days, that's been 55 years ago, there was, in fact, when I graduated from high school, every boy and girl in my class had one mother and father, and they were still living together. We almost had no divorces in the little town I lived in. None. You know, the whole class, one mother, one daddy, you know. So I raised up with one mother, one daddy. So whenever I started dating my wife and whenever we went to get married, I told her, I said, I make a commitment to you. I will love you till death do us part, girl. That's how long it's going to be. I don't care what happens. I'm going to love you through it. When she died, and a few years later when God brought me Cheryl, I told her the same thing. I said, Cheryl, I'm a one-woman man. I got you. You can be assured there won't never be another one while I'm married to you. And I'll be married to you until death does us part. Now, we're hoping that we both get to go home in the rapture together at the same time. Amen. We believe we're that close. But not only did we have no divorces, we almost never, I don't ever remember when I graduated from high school, ever remember hearing a story about a girl and a boy that were living together in sin, having sex. What? God, don't you kids have any fear of God? Don't you know God said he'll kill you for that? We knew that. Today, they don't even know that. In the church, they don't know that. You know, I mean, the little girl, some of y'all heard the little girl come up here a couple of weeks ago, give her testimony. She was 23. She wasn't much older than y'all are. But she had come, her mom and dad brought her. And that Sunday that I preached out of Ephesians about how God will judge all sexual immorality. Oof, when she left her that day, she said, Daddy, I ain't going back to that church. I don't like that preacher. Why does she not like him? Because I was preaching on her sin. I was walking right on tops of her feet. Because she was staying with a young man, and they were sleeping together, and they were. She's 23, and he's like 25, and they're not married, and they're having sex, and I'm telling you, that's a sin. And so, wasn't but a few weeks till her mother and dad convinced them, finally convinced her to come back one more time. So she came back, and she listened again. And, of course, I'm talking about how demons get inroads through sin and all these things, how they come to torment us and how they make you sick and afflict you and everything else. So about 2 or 3 times of that, she came up and she said, I have a question. She said, the first time I came out here, I heard you preach about sexual sin. And she said, I'm living with a boy. But she said, everybody in the world's doing this. They almost are, aren't they? Almost. And here she says she's a Christian. He says he's a Christian. But they're living in the same house together having sex. And she says, if that's sin, she says, I have migraine headaches. I have problems with my stomach. I have all kinds of problems. Can't sleep at night. All kinds of things. And you're telling me all these things I got is a result of a tormenting spirit that's tormenting me because I'm sleeping with a boy I'm not married to? I said, that's exactly right, honey. Guarantee that's the problem. She said, so if I repent, if I tell the Lord right now, I'll not do that no more, and I'll go home and tell him, you can't touch me no more. There ain't going to be no more sex until I'm married. You're going to put a ring on my finger and have to say, I do, before you touch me again. If I do that, you're saying you can pray for me and God will take away all these problems I got? I said, guarantee it, honey, guarantee it. So she stood right here and repented to the Lord and said, Lord, I'm sorry. And I reached over and touched her and rebuked that spirit, commanded them all to leave and for her to be completely healed from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet. 3 weeks later, she come in here in tears, stood right here and saying, when Mr. Scrivener prayed for me that day, I left here, and before I walked out that door, all my problems were gone. My headache was gone. My stomach problems were gone. She said, I've been able to eat anything I want to the last 3 weeks. I've had no problem with my stomach. She said, I am completely well. Obviously, he was right. She said, I will have to say, when I first came here and heard him preach the first time, I didn't like him at all. Y'all remember that?
Yeah.
I don't like that. But was I telling her the truth?
Yeah.
That's kind of like this. What if, honey, come over here and stand up here a minute. This girl, just a girl of the world, and she's walking the ways of the world. And she's right here, there is a ledge of a mountain. She's standing up on a cliff, and it's 1,000 feet tall, and she's only 10 feet from the edge, and she's going to fall off that edge, and she's going to fall into a flaming fire 1,000 foot below, and I'm standing here watching her. Now, if I really love people, what am I going to do? Just say, oh, it's okay. It's none of my business. Just let her go ahead.
No.
That ain't what we're going to do, are we, Bill?
No.
I'm going to be telling her. You know, I'm going to be telling you, don't go that way, ma'am. And she's going to be walking. I said, no, listen to me. Stop. But if she don't, by the time she gets there, I'm going to have a hold of her. I'm going to be pulling on her. I'm going to be doing everything I can to save her life.
Amen.
And if she falls off of that cliff, I'm going to rip part of her clothes off as she goes down it. I tell you for sure.
Yeah,
y'all know where... Now then, how many of us don't do that as Christians?
A lot of us don't.
That's okay, honey, you sit down. You know, we see people walking down those pathways, and of course some of us in church don't even know what we're doing is sin. We don't even know. How many people do you know in church has ever had a divorce? Lots. Lots. You know? Now, what's wrong if we have a divorce? We ain't walking where God wants us to walk. We may be Christians and think we know the Word, but I'm telling you, we don't know the Word. You know, if we're sick and afflicted, the first thing everybody should know that Jesus is in control of everything. And when you get, if you're well, He's made you well. If you're sick, He's made you sick. And if you want to get well, all you got to do is repent and say, God, I'm sorry that I did whatever I did. Now then, Lord, You made me these promises in the Word. And I'm going to tell you, if you will believe the Word, you can walk in divine health. I've come to realize you don't have to be sick. In other words, every time something comes upon you, guess what? There is a little issue of some kind. What is that issue? Who knows? But there is one. You know, you get into a strife or a conflict with your wife. It depends totally on your walk with God as to what the severity of the punishment is going to be when He gives you a spanking. But husbands, He said, love your wives like Christ loved the church. If you don't love her like Christ loved the church, He said, I'm going to not answer your prayer. That's scary, isn't it, Bill? That means you really want to love that Betty sitting beside you, don't you? And you do. I know you do. I know you do. When you walk in faith, nothing is impossible. Is it, Betty? No. Nothing is impossible. So this is good and pleases God our Savior, for He wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. Well, where do we learn the truth? From the Word. It's in there, right there in the Bible. He tells you. But now, if you don't spend time with Him every day in the Word. In fact, Dave came to me and made an awesome, mind-boggling statement to me the other day. He said, Pastor, after all these years I've been studying the Word, with you, since I've been here with you. He said, now anybody that don't spend time every day with God in the Word, I don't see how they're going to get to heaven. He said, I don't see how they're going to make it. That's kind of a mind-boggling statement, isn't it? You know, just like whenever I told him the first time when I met Dave, and I didn't know he had an incurable disease, had it all of his life, and whenever I made the statement to him, you know, I don't care what you've got. If you'll do what I tell you from God's Word, I guarantee God will heal you. Well, and here he is a church member, but and going to a good church, big church, but here he's thinking, now, you know, this guy can't guarantee God will do anything. But can I? Yes, I can. God will do exactly what he said in that book, won't he, young lady? If he says he'll do something, if he says, just like we were talking about sexual immorality, he said, if you go out and have sex, he said, I personally will judge every act of disobedience. Will he do that? Yes, he will. Somewhere along the line, you're going to get it. And most people don't even know they got it. They don't even know God's the one done it. You know, they don't understand that a young boy and a young girl have sex together before they get married, and then nothing happens. And then 5 years later, maybe they get married, maybe to the ones they had sex with, maybe with somebody else. And then the first child they have is born with some kind of problem, incurable disease, cerebral palsy, autism, all kinds of things. Just like Dave says now the other day whenever we were talking, he said, you know, when I first came to you and you told me that sin and sickness were directly related, he said, I thought, where'd you find this? Well, the other day I asked him that question. He's been studying the Word intently now for about, how long, a day, 4 or 5 years? You've been studying the Word intently every day for 5 years, right? He come in and said, Pastor, this sin-sickness relationship that you've talked about, used to say, he said, let me tell you what, I don't see how I missed it. He said, I don't think there's a place in the Bible you can just drop in and open it that on those two sheets, I can't find the sin-sickness relationship somewhere for you on every page in the Bible. Now, what made the difference in his life? Studied the Word. I mean, just like when he was spending 10 or 15 minutes a day in the Word, God told him, I don't know who you are. I don't know who you are. How would you like for God to tell you, Eric, I don't know who you are? No, you don't want that, right? I mean, if we were to die today, I mean, and you were to stand in his presence, he'd say, oh, you're who? God, I'm Eric. I'm Thurman. He said, I'm sorry, I don't know you. Pat, would that be scary? Very scary. I know what Pat's going to want. Whenever she dies or gets called up in a rapture, she's going to want to see her Savior with his arms out saying, come over here, dear, let me hug on you a minute. Well done, my child. Is that what you want to hear? Sure, that's what you want to hear. Now, if you're in obedience to his word, is that what you're going to hear? Sure, that's exactly what you're going to hear. And he wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. Well, these things we're talking about is the truth. Verse 5 and 6. For there is only one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and people. He is the man, Christ Jesus. Now, if you're serving a God that you've never seen a miracle or healing, let me tell you what, you need to question yourself. Do you know who he is? If he's never answered a prayer for you, you may not know who he is. Isn't that scary? See, I'd been in a Baptist church for a lot of years, and I had never heard these kind of things, Bill. Just like you said, and that cost you your first son. No, but... Yeah, I know. You don't know nothing. It's amazing. It's amazing how little we learn about in church, in some churches. Now, all churches are not like that. There are some good ones out there. For there is only one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and people. He is the man, Christ Jesus. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. This is the message that God gave to the world at the proper time. In other words, Jesus came and paid the price for everybody in the world. Anybody in the world, Muslims, Hindus, I don't care, Confucian, I don't care what you are, if you come to the Lord, Jesus Christ, and say, Lord, I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, will he forgive you and save you? Yeah. If you do it in faith, he will. If you do it in faith, he will. Now, if you don't do it in faith, he won't. You know how many people that are going to church that think they're saved? And they don't have a clue? I tell you, the most awesome statement I've ever seen, or most awesome example, I was in the Baptist church in Louisville, Texas. I served as a deacon and a Sunday school teacher over there. Well, the pastor had a PhD, and he had a lovely wife, and they had, I think, three lovely children. One day from his preaching from the pulpit, when the invitation was given, his wife got up and went up there and said for the first time in her life, she realized she was lost. She really didn't know Jesus. Living in a home with a PhD that had been to seminary, that preached the Word of God for who knows how many years, and who knows how many people had got saved in that Baptist church. I saw many get saved, but she thought she was saved many years earlier when she was a young girl. She walked down the aisle with a friend. And when the pastor asked, she said, well, since Susie's going to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, I want to make him my Savior too. But she didn't do it by faith. She really didn't do it by faith. So she didn't get anything. So then her husband thought she was a Christian. I mean, he studied the Word. He preached the Word. Everything. She was at church with him. Every time the door was open, she was a lovely lady that you would have thought loved God with all her heart. And that day I saw her get up and go up there, and she talked to him. When she got through, he said, you know, my wife says for the first time now she realized she's really not saved. Today she wants to make Jesus Lord of her life. I like to fell out of the chair. I thought, wow, I wonder how many more people out there that think they're okay, but they didn't do it by faith. Now, you have to do this by faith, but that's the whole thing. Dave and I have done a little bit of talking this week about Galatians, and it's not going to be long till I'm going to teach on Galatians again, because, you know, there's a lot of people think they're walking in faith, but they're not. They're still under the law. In other words, if the Scripture says so clearly that if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under law. There's a big word. That little IF is the biggest word in the Bible, Eric. If you're led by the Spirit. So you come to church and you're, well, let me give you an example. Over and over, like the little girl last week. I mean, she thought she was a Christian. You know, but she was sleeping around with this boy. She wasn't married to him. She's having sex with him. See, obviously she knew nothing about the Word of God. Because if she'd have known what God's Word says, then the Holy Spirit would have been in there grabbing her by the nape of the neck and saying, what was her name? I forgot.
Lauren,
I love you. That's wrong. But if that word's not in her, what can the Spirit do? He can't lead her. So she's not being led by the Spirit. She doesn't even really know that sexual immorality is wrong because she's seen it on television and the world is sleeping together and she thinks because everybody else is doing it, even in the church, it's okay. But if she's not being led by the Spirit, then she's under law. If she's under law, that's a sin. And that opens the door to the demonic world to come in and torment her. And that's exactly what had happened to her. She was tormented. She couldn't sleep. She couldn't eat stuff. She had migraine headaches, everything. But the minute she repented, she stepped from that law. She kicked that out of the way, and she stepped back up on the narrow path. Grace. Now she's back on this path. So now then, the devils have no claim to her up there, do they, Bill? Not anymore. So now then I can claim the redemption from the curse. I can knock out these devils of hell, command them to leave in the name of Jesus, and they have to go away because the king's standing right there saying, well, my son's doing exactly what I said in my word. And so the devils go away, and little Lauren gets healed. And she walks out of here with no headaches, no stomach problems, no sleeping problems, and 3 weeks later can come forward and say, I have kept myself clean and pure, and in tears stand right here and tell you all what Jesus has done for her in the last 3 weeks. I love it when he does that for somebody, don't you? Isn't God good? You know? He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. We all have this freedom if we know it
And if we're led by the Spirit, but if we're not led by the Spirit, you don't live in freedom. You live in bondage. Bondage. 7 and 8. Let's see what it says there. And I have been chosen, this is the absolute truth, as a preacher and apostle to teach the Gentiles about faith and truth. God calls lots of men to be his teachers and his apostles, you know, to teach his word. Now, if God called you to do something, will he empower you to do what he's called you to do? Yes, he absolutely will. He absolutely will empower you. So, wherever you assemble, I want men to pray with holy hands lifted up to God, free from anger and controversy. Now, I remember when I was in the Baptist church up here at Justin, years ago. One day I was in a Sunday school class, and I read that, and I thought, I wonder how many times I've read that. He said, I want men to pray with what? I thought, Lord, I ain't never seen nobody in a Baptist church. Never have I ever seen anybody pray and raise their hands. That means we must not have any holy hands in the church. I said, Lord, I believe with all my heart I'm walking in as holy a place as I know how. I'm not living in any kind of sin or nothing. I'm walking obedient to your word. So I always sat on the front row because that little church, you know, about this size, but it was usually full on Sunday morning. And so when I come in late to my Sunday school class, there's only one seat left on the front. So I had to go to the only row open. Nobody sat on the front row. I guess afraid the preacher would spit on them or something. I don't know what the deal was. But I always had to sit on the front row. Nobody in front of me, everybody's behind me. Well, that morning after I'd read that in the Word and we started praying, we started singing and praying. I mean, the Holy Spirit's working on me now. The Spirit said, you know, your hands are holy. Lift them up. And I'm saying, God, if I lift my hands up, everybody's going to think I'm a fool. And so I kind of look around, you know, on both sides. Ain't nobody else got their hands up. And I say, oh, God, Lord, I can't do this. Now then, it's come down to the wire. The Spirit is driving me. I read the scripture where I'm supposed to lift up holy hands and pray. So I get real bold and lift one about this high. I mean, you got a river. I'm raised in a Baptist church. Nobody ever done this. So the next Sunday, I get both of them up about this high in front of me where nobody could see it. Can you all associate with this? And so little by little, and finally one Sunday, the Holy Spirit said, okay, it's now or never. Get them up. Okay, God, we start praying. I raise both hands up. And I think, oh, I wonder what they think about me. And the Lord says, I said, Lord, they're going to think I'm a fool. And you know what the Lord said? He said, I made my son look like a fool for all of you. You keep those hands up there. I made my son look like a fool on that cross for every one of you. And now then you're ashamed to hold your hands up in front of a bunch of supposedly believers. He said, get them up there. Keep them up. So from that day forward, I had no problem. It didn't make any difference where I was. And then one day, and we'd moved over to the new church. We built that big new church. And of course, I still sat on the front row, pretty close to the front. And when we start to sing and praise, now we're just singing and praise. I'm up there doing this. One day I was down here at the post office. A little lady walked in. She said, oh, Mr. Scrivener, how are you doing today? And she grabbed my hand, shook it, and I said, ma'am, you called me by name. I said, I don't know you. And she said, oh, I know you. I said, well, how do you know me? She said, from the First Baptist Church. I said, well, how come I'd never seen you? Well, she said, we've only been going there about 3 or 4 months. But she said, I see you up there all the time. And I said, well, how do you know me? She said, I asked one day who you were. And so somebody told me. And I said, well, why did you ask? She said, my 10-year-old son and I, we were in church one day. And she said, my son looked up at me one day and said, Mama, well, what's wrong with that man up there on the front? And she said, what do you mean? He said, well, when we sing and we pray, he always got his hands up. He said, nobody else is doing that. She said, I told him, I said, well, I guess maybe he loves Jesus more than the rest of us. And so she said, I just left it at that, and we went back to singing. Said, in a minute, I felt his little hands go up right beside me. And she said, my son looked over at you and you got your hands up and here you're a great big tall man. And he's a little 10-year-old. He said, if that's what happens when you love Jesus, Mama, I think I better raise mine too because I love Jesus. You don't realize what kind of an example you are, do you? The 10-year-olds are watching you. I'd much rather a 10-year-old look at me and say, that's my hero. Who is the quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys? I don't know, but Pastor Thurman, he loved Jesus. He's my hero. Amen. Is that the way you'd like to be known? Amen. Yeah. You want your grandbabies to say, look at Grandma. Wow. I know Grandma loves Jesus. Every time we go over, she's always praying or got something to say about Jesus. Is that the way we should be?
Amen.
Yeah. I get tickled like the other day when somebody asked, a preacher asked little John, is your daddy a pilot? Little John said, no, my daddy's a captain. He's seen his daddy sit in the front of that airplane with me so many times. As far as he's concerned, his daddy's a captain. And that's good, isn't it? Praise God. That's the way every little boy ought to think about his daddy. He's my captain. Do you agree with that? I just thought that was so neat. My daddy's the captain. Praise the Lord. Well, he is. He's a captain. In his son's eyes, verse 9 and 10. Holy hands raised. And I want women. Uh-oh. We talked about the guys now. Now we have to talk about the girls a little bit. And I want women to be modest in their appearance. They should wear decent and appropriate clothing and not draw attention to themselves by the way they fix their hair. No woman in church should ever wear a dress that if she leans over, you can see all the way to the navel. Some do. I remember James Robinson when he was a young man. Yeah, I believe it was James Robinson, one of the preachers. It's either him or Rod Parsley. I forget which one it was, but one of them. Standing up here preaching one day, and they stopped and said, you know, some of you women down here on the front row, big churches, and James spoke 4,000 or 5,000 people at a time when he spoke. He said, you women down here on the front rows, y'all going to have to wear something else? He said, I'm still a man, and when I look out there and y'all are sitting there with your legs spread out, he said, I can see all the way to your crotch. I bet a lot of women snap shut, don't you? But see, women don't think. How's a woman supposed to dress? Modestly. She's supposed to cover up everything she's got. And I want women to be modest in their appearance. They should wear decent and appropriate clothing and not draw attention to themselves by the way they fix their hair or by wearing gold or pearls or expensive clothes. But do girls do that? Oh, sure. Absolutely they do. Even girls in the church, you know. Some men even do. I never forget the time the guy that had a fancy suit on, you know, I was talking to him. And he was waiting for me to say something. I guess it's the first time he'd ever wore it. And he said, Thurman, how do you like my new suit? I looked at him and said, well, it's okay, you know. And he said, I forgot what name he quoted to me. He said, you ever heard of this? I said, no. He said, it's tailor-made by these people. I said, so? He said, it's $5,000. So I reached over and opened mine. I said, J.C. Penney, $79.99. I ain't impressed. I ain't impressed by your $5,000 suit. You know, I could care less what you pay for it. Just make sure you got some clothes on. I don't care what you paid for it. I'm not trying to be better than nobody. And if I got something on that costs a lot of money, don't let nobody say this coat or this suit or this pants, whatever, cost $1,000. Because I won't wear it again if you do. I ain't going to wear expensive clothes. I'm not here to impress people with my clothes. It says here, for women who claim to be devoted to God should make themselves attractive by the good things they do. Cheryl, to me, is making herself attractive by all these children she's helping for Christmas. She's been out shopping every night. I mean, goes out and buys a carload of stuff and comes in and then organizes it and stays up till, in fact, during the 2 or 3 or 4 weeks before Christmas, I almost forget I have a wife. But you're busy. She is about the king's work. She's making a bunch of little children that have never had anything. She's buying things for them. She's making herself beautiful to me by helping other people. I remember when we went down to that big church of Christ. It's a Church of Christ. They run that Christ Haven. When we took, Eldon and I took a big closed-in trailer load of furniture. He had a big, nice closed-in trailer. I didn't have one at the time. We do now. But Open Arms, we went down to Open Arms. We took Eldon and I went over to a furniture place, loaded up this trailer with all this furniture, most of it brand new, and we took it over there and started unloading this place. And when we started unloading everything, the man and the lady that were running it says, "Where did y'all get all this stuff? Did y'all get a government grant or something?" I said, "No, ma'am, we don't get government grants. We're the church. We're attached to the King of the universe, and his name's Jesus. Why is it we don't have no faith, Eric?" Isn't that amazing? What'd y'all do, get a government grant? I mean, you'd have thought as a church organization that it said, "Wow, Jesus is good again this year, huh?" Isn't that the way we should be? Is Jesus good all the time? Amen. He's good all the time. If you obey him and do what he says, there's no limit to what he'll give you as our bill. He knows how to take care of his own. Wow. So, for women who claim to be devoted to God should make themselves attractive by the good things they do. So next time you see a young lady, you know, especially that's going to school age, and they're trying to keep up with the trend, the world will try to dress those children, especially those little girls in school, as skimpy as possible. Find out, are they Christians? If they're Christians, if you're a mother, you're a woman, have a talk with those little girls about how they should dress. Now, see, they'll listen to you more than they will me. You know, I'm just a daddy or granddaddy, but whatever. But little girls listen to women more than they do men. So, and that's the way it should be. So if you've got a child or a grandchild and it's a girl and she's in school and they're trying to dress her skimpily, you throw in your 2 cents worth and have something to say about this. And so those little girls that are raised up without a daddy, that's a living, loving example of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to do those kind of stupid things. They're going to do them. But if they got a loving daddy and a loving mother and they've been taught the Word of God. In fact, you know what I really think ought to be done to children today under Christians? I really think every Christian mother and father ought to either send their children to a Christian school or homeschool them. Yeah, I think it ought to be done because they're going to learn the trash of the world in our secular schools. And now then that they're forced to teach them about homosexuality and perversion, teach them about sex in the first grade and all that kind of stuff. I don't know about you, but I got a problem with that. I have a real problem with that. And until we rise up and do something, they're going to continue to do this to our children. But if we don't do something, when the Word of God clearly says, when good men do nothing, evil prevails. Well, praise the Lord. Those of you that don't know that are new, all these CDs and DVDs are free. You can take all you want when you leave this afternoon. We don't put a limit on what you can take. You can take them, listen to them, take them, give them to your friends. We have people come here lots of times because for one reason, they've listened to one of our CDs. And sometimes that's why they come. And sometimes when they come, they hear something they don't want to hear. But if they heard it, it come out of that book. I teach you what God says. And if you obey what God says, he will bless you. Won't he? I have a woman in this church that's got 7 children. 6 of them are normal. The 7th one has a problem. A physical problem, mental problem. She said, "I never understood why my 7th son was handicapped until I came to this church." But she said, "My husband committed adultery on me between the 6th one and the 7th one." And then she got pregnant again with the 7th one after he'd committed adultery, and that child is mentally handicapped. And we've prayed over him, rebuked the broke the curses over, done everything, but he's never been fully restored. I don't know whether he ever will be or not. Isn't that sad? I'd rather do everything God's way and all my children to be blessed. I don't want any cursed children in my home. I want them to be blessed. And that's what you will want too. But to do that, you have to do it God's way. You know. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise you and thank you for your word. You're the one that told us all these things. We learned everything we learned from you and from your word. We were taught and trained by the Holy Spirit from the word of God. And Lord, I thank you for the word. I thank you for the wonderful forgiveness that you do show to us, and the wonderful healings and the miracles, and all the wonderful things you do, the salvations, the people you do save, heal, and deliver, and all over the world. And those that go through this ministry, I'm grateful for every one of them, Father, because I know that all I do is teach your word. You do everything else. I teach the word and pray for people, and you do everything else. You just save them, you heal them, you deliver them, you do everything. But Lord, thank you for using us to see these wonderful things. Now, Father, as people come up to be prayed for, again, I ask you to make sure that the Holy Spirit is telling them they need to repent of every sin, get rid of every unforgiveness, and anything that might be sin, that they get rid of it, and that they would come up then. We pray the prayer of faith for them, and you would deliver them and set them free. And I praise you and thank you for all the ones you've done in the past, and I praise you and thank you for all the ones you'll do in the future. Now, Father, I give you praise and glory for this beautiful day. And use us all this week as we go forth. And Lord, remind us, prompt us by the Holy Spirit that we will pray for our leaders in authority every day this week. And not only just this week, but continue on and then tell others the same thing so others will pray so we can have a place of peace and safety to live in and get rid of all this nonsense that's going on in the world. And may the leaders change, or you get them out of office and give us some new ones that will put you first. And we praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.